Galatians. We were finishing up chapter 3, just starting to jump into chapter 4. One of the things we were talking about last week is trying to identify how Paul felt after he had done so much to get the news out there, to keep it as pure as he could, and then to see people walk away from active faith in Christ and start to add to that active faith with Jewish legalism, Jewish law, saying that that would add to. They're not here yet. I don't know if they're coming. Your parents. Just you. Anyway, so we're going to move on. Remember we said he endured all that, the beatings and all the rough treatment, and then they didn't stay their faith. Anybody have people around them that they really want, you really wanted them to stay their faith, and they just don't seem to do it? Try working at a youth camp for 45 years. You know, just tons of good people who have made a critical decision for Christ, but just got either a lot or a little sidetracked. And we all do. We get sidetracked. We're trying to hear the voice of God every day, and we're trying to act upon it as best we can, which isn't very good. At least for some of us, it isn't very good. But thankfully, God continues to work with us and in us and motivate us so that, remember we talked about the sacrifice of Abraham? The relationship wasn't to be sustained by Abraham and God. God would sustain it. It would be his strength that kept a good relationship. And so we don't have to rest on our own ability to stay what we intend to. What did Paul say? The good I want to do, I don't do, and the bad I don't want to do, I find myself doing. So if we find Paul in that situation, we can certainly find ourselves in that situation. I have been often reminded by somebody who I trust, a number of people I trust, and maybe I didn't measure up in an area or a number of areas, and I'm like, yeah, you're right, but I don't really want to face that all the time. I don't know, other than Dennis, anybody that's the perfect husband. So she sent me a text going, we'll talk later. No, it's hard to be even what you hope to be, because the flesh is so strong and pulls at us so hard to do what we don't want to do, or what we do want to do, but we shouldn't want to do. So we were finishing up chapter 3. And I'm just going to read from verse 26 to the end to stick it back where we were, and then we'll move on fairly quickly. 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And remember, when he says you're clothed with Christ, it means when you don't stand before God in your own good works. You don't stand before God in your own flesh, because you'd never measure up. That's why Christ died for you, so that you stand before God in the good that he was and the good that he is. Remember last week we said there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have placed your trust in him and been reclothed by his righteousness, God doesn't look down at you and say, well, he doesn't look down at you, but he doesn't say, you don't quite measure up. We knew that to begin with, right? If we measured up, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for us. So he is caring for us, and we are clothed and righteous because of what he has done for us. We don't have to face the anger of God because he's not angry with us anymore, because Jesus has made us, put us in right standing with him. If you've accepted that, it's so hard for us to think that God isn't mad at us, because we're always mad at everybody, right? Hey, there was a couple of head nods. Good. A couple of humble. I'm never mad at anybody. Yeah. I've never been mad at anybody I haven't met. That's not true either. There's a few out there that I don't really care for. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male, slave nor free, male nor female, For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, I'd read that verse every Sunday if I had, and it'd be just like a brand new verse to you guys too, right? So we all should memorize that one. We all find a little hierarchy in our faith. You know, some people think they're a little better than this church or this other denomination. Men think they're better because a man. Women know they're better because they're a woman. And I did that well, didn't I? Snuck it out of there. Most of you didn't hear me, so I'm okay. Whenever your religion starts to say you or your group are better than anybody else, you're missing the whole point. The whole point of Christ's sacrifice, the whole point of the law. It takes so much to get us to humble ourselves. We just will not be humble and nice. We're just kind of bullies a lot of the time. I would be the smartest person in the world, but Larry's here today, so I'm going to take second seat. No, people that know me know that's not true. But, you know, it's funny that Paul would even have to say this to the Galatians, who he taught and trained. And he's trying to say, bring yourself down to where God can change you and make you into the person you were meant to be. Quit acting like you're big stuff. And that's what the Jews kept doing, acting like they were big stuff. When you start killing people because they don't agree with you, that isn't the heart or mind of Christ. That's acting like you're big stuff. Let's say that I disagree. I'll pick on Rusty today. I haven't picked on Rusty much. Let's say that I disagree with Rusty. Obviously, I'm wrong, but it's going to take me time to get there. So we disagree. And that's okay. We don't have to be in this room and agree on everything. We're never going to anyway, so why pretend? But how should we behave to somebody we disagree with? Should we put them down, say they don't love Jesus, or we don't love them? I'm not very Christian. So when we discuss it to our, either till we agree or we've decided to not agree, then I have a responsibility to have respect and tolerance, but I like respect better than just tolerance. For his point of view, is I don't walk away and say, I'm not talking to you because you don't believe in the hypothetic union of the whatever nature. You know, I'm not going to cast him off on that. You guys know anybody who lost a friend over theological issues and never have talked to them again? I do. They were friends for years and they started arguing about Calvinism. And they agreed never to talk to each other again. I doubt any of them even know what Calvinism was, at least by Calvin's definition, because Calvin's definition was not what we argue about now. Calvin's definition of what became Calvinism was to deny the divine right of kings. Kings were not God. God was God. God was big. Kings were just mortal. Of course, at the time of the Reformation, 500 years ago, kings did not like to be reminded they were just mortal. They didn't need to claim higher than that. But he said, no, God is the highest. You guys are just under him. To do good to the people that you are king or queen or whatever over. So we can disagree. Disagreeing is fine. But the commitments should still be there. The love for the other person should still be there. I can never quote the thing, but Larry used to have that quote. Who he said, personal relationships are more important. You guys know what I'm talking about? Can anybody quote it? Exactly. What? Basically, what he's saying, and it's people are more important than arguing on fussy little details that you'll never solve anywhere. And I'm not saying details aren't important because I like details. It's my nature to fuss at details, which is not very joyful to the people that have to live with me. But but we shouldn't break relationships because we disagree on religious minor details. But it's our nature, because we think we're defending God, right? We're holding God, ground for God, because obviously he can't hold ground for himself. He needs me. I hope you're laughing at that, because I didn't mean it to be serious. he does pretty well at getting his point across when he decides to do it, because he did it. You see it in so many ways in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so now we see Paul having done his work diligently, but the people are turning away. And they turn away and they turn back to bondage. And that's the strangest thing. It's not greater freedom like it is maybe now. I don't want any rules in my life. I just want to do whatever I please. It's to bondage again, to all those little rules and things and people to judge you by them. So he's upset and he's teaching against the Judaizers. Remember, the Judaizers are the ones that are bringing the rules, the whole list of rules back into your simple faith in God. And there's a number of denominations out there right now bringing a ton of rules back into your Christian walk. You must be at church every time the doors open. I shared with you the one church down the road here from the pulpit recently that if you miss a service when the doors open, it's the same as committing adultery. There's two ways to look at that. Maybe adultery isn't as bad as we thought. I don't know. Because I didn't think it was. I mean, for you guys, you'd have to be here, but everybody else is free. Larry's like, this is the last Sunday I'll be here. Yeah, we know that's not true. The only direction there is do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. You need fellowship and teaching. It doesn't say what it needs to look like or what day of the week or hour of the day. So we just can't go back, no matter how tempting it is. And for some people, it's not tempting at all. They would never go back. I hated that. So other people go, I kind of liked it. I felt a little more justified in what I did. You know, I felt like I was jumping through a few hoops. I don't want to hear the Holy Spirit tell me what I have to do to help somebody or how much I have to give. I want somebody to give me exact numbers. The law did that to an extent, although they never could settle either. They just kept wandering around. Was it 10% or just 10% for the first, and then were there additional ones? Because there's all, if you satisfied one, there's always one more, right? Somebody comes up with one more, and then one more after that, and one more after that. And the only person that could say no to that is you or the person, but we tend not to because we're made to feel guilty that we haven't jumped through one more hoop. And there always is one more hoop. Have you ever done something pretty sacrificial and said, man, that wasn't much? What would I do next? As soon as I say, what would I do next to make God happy, do you realize I just jumped back into the law thing? You know, our best intentions can continue to bury us. So he's teaching against the Judaizers, the ones who are adding back all the tradition of the Jews and saying you're more justified if you do these than if you don't. So after all he'd done for them and all he taught them, they're going to turn and go back. And he's got the same thing, always trying to separate their false teaching, mixing the law with the pure gospel. The pure gospel is Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough to establish right standing with God. Judaizers' gospel or legalistic gospel is Christ is good, and that's what they're telling the Galatians here, but be better if... It'd be better if, beware of that phrase, you'd be more pleasing to God if, because there's nothing you can do that's going to please God more than accepting his son, the sacrifice he intended for you to have. To think that you can pick another one is kind of arrogant, I think. So we're in chapter 4, and he's talking about, if you remember, he was talking about you're a seed of Abraham by faith, not by works. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time is set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, that's Jesus, born of a woman, born under law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. See, until Jesus died for us, we were never fully accepted in God's eyes because sin always messed up the picture. But once Jesus came and died for us, sin is taken care of. Remember, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to clean myself up to stand before God because I stand before God in righteousness, what God has done for me. That's enough for him. I don't need... And we can think of all the verses that talk about he's the only way, he's the way. Why would we go? Why would we try to create a way when there's a really one that's the yoke is easy and the burden is light? And we should. But even after you've accepted it, it's tempting to go back because many things in religion are still very appealing to certain people. Verse 4. We're up to verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That's a very personal type of father, a very personal word for father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. I suppose it should say a child, you know, but it's a gender world. So God has made you also an heir, because there's neither male nor female, right? We saw that a couple of verses. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather, better put, you are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? I like the words he uses, the weak and miserable principles of justifying yourself, making yourself look like you need something more than Jesus. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? How many of you think you would like to move into a slave relationship with God? Would you? Good. I don't think I could. I don't think I would, because it would be totally depressing for me. Because I understand that first of all, it's not what I'm meant to be. I'm meant to be an heir, a son. But there's lots of ways to look at that. You are observing special days and months and seasons of the year. I fear for you that somehow I would have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ himself. By the way, that's what we should be looking like when we care for somebody and we look at them. We shouldn't be, you know, somebody heard him say the other day, Christians are the only ones who knock their fellow man down and then trample him to death. We're kind of a rough side of that. And I've talked to many of you about how your brothers were treated by churches and church discipline situations by other Christians. And it's just, it's not how Christ meant it to be. I've often said if I had a major mess up in my life, I often felt my non-Christian friends would be nicer to me than my Christian friends. Because my Christian friends would go, I'm not going to talk to you after you did that. Do you remember many Sundays ago I said, if I had an affair between now and next Sunday, would you still love me? Anybody remember me saying that? You know, I got the next Sunday. A lady talked to me about it. She says, I don't know if I'd love you, but I want you to know I'd kick your... I'm like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's the love of Christ, man. I'm going to kick your whatever. Anybody can kick you when you're down or when you do something dumb. Not everybody can try to hold you and say, that was really dumb, but I'm for you. You know, I'll stand behind you, try to get you back in, out of your stupid zone that you're residing in right now. I've shared this one too. When one of my daughters was flying back to meet her in-laws, I have this, what would happen if they died in flight, never got married, never got to enjoy all the things they hoped to enjoy? And then my mind went to the next step. All my Christian friends would be going, I knew they were messing up physically or something, and God just had to judge them. That's what my Christian friends would do. my non-Christian friends would go, that is so sad. They had so much to look forward to and they were so nice. And that wouldn't be everybody I know, but it'd be a lot. We have to be careful what we say and the attitude that we have. Do we show love or not love? None of us deserve the grace of God, the kindness of God. None of us deserve the grace or kindness of anybody. But God exampled that to us through Jesus, and we can take that to the people that we... It doesn't take much of a reminder for me to know that I don't deserve good. But I have some good because of what God's done in me, and I have some good because of what God's done in you. So I get to enjoy the good that he's doing into you because he's not leaving you alone. He's just working on you, you know, in a tender way. But he's saying, come on, let's not go back to that. That was, you know, 5 years ago. Don't go back to that. Keep growing. Keep working. Keep pulling away. So we are at, I think it's verse 9. Let me turn the page once. But now that you know God or are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? The ones that were free from it and understood what freedom meant would never want to go back, but it still had a highly self-justifying feel to the Jews. 10, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. They fear for you that some have wasted my efforts on you. 12, I plead to you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, and you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Jesus Christ himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify to that. If you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become an enemy in telling you the truth? There's an interesting verse for you. When you tell somebody the truth, are you an enemy or are you a friend? Probably it depends on how you tell it and how close to biblical truth you are. If your speech doesn't reflect the truth of the Bible, then it's probably more of an enemy. Because all you're doing is giving more religion. And most of us have enough religion or have had enough. I know my non-Christian friends have. They don't want to be Christians just because everything they see on TV and in Christians, you know. Remember, I go to one of the people that attends here. He says, I never became a Christian for a long time because I thought Christians were emotionally weak and intellectually inferior. I'm right there. But no, you know, it's overcoming the things that would turn us away or keep us away and being drawn back to the truth. And that's why you need to be drawn in. Remember our verse from Matthew? You err because you know not the scriptures. If you understood the scriptures carefully, you wouldn't be moving away. If you understood the goodness of God, that he is truly good, you wouldn't be moving away. It would be impossible to not move toward unless you were totally evil. Anyway, so now that you are known and known by God, let's move to the next verse. verse 11. I fear for you. And then 12. I plead with you, brothers, become like me. 13. As you know, it was because of the illness. 14. Even though my illness was a trial for you, you did not treat me with scorn. You welcomed me. 15. What has happened to your all your joy? He saw joy in their life, and now it's gone. If you could have done so, you would have given your eyes for me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. Remember, he mentions Abraham because it means everything to them, to the Jews. You know, if a father had done it, it was meaningful. Excuse me. You are trying to be justified by the law, have been already alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we are eagerly awaited through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You know, and we often, because we're strong on grace, we often say, I don't have to do anything. But there are a few verses that make me think you have to do a couple things. Or it would be nice if you did a couple things. You don't have to do them to be saved. But wouldn't it be nice if it could be said of that church? You know, they're not a group of people that are all that smart. Except for those of you that are all that smart. We don't want to go back. We don't want to put ourselves back under the law. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So, I can read those verses a lot. And sorry, I was reading to myself there for a second. If you're trying to justify yourself by rules, you have alienated yourself from Christ by the law. Don't be entangled in that yoke of bondage. Just don't go there. Paul is a very meticulous thinker, very meticulous teacher. And I'm sure some people thought, you know, I don't know what he's talking about. On the other hand, they'd been through the law, so I think they did know a lot. When you're trying to live by the law, it's a continual feeling of not measuring up. It's just always not measuring up. I should have done this. I could have done more. My friend over here has 6 more rules than I've got, so I probably should take them and 5 more for them. But you understand that the list is endless. I'm going to go back and read a couple more verses. Verse 24, chapter 4. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents 2 covenants. That's when they're talking about Abraham and Isaac. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. That is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. I think you know that, I'll say it, but most of you know it anyway. The children of the free women are Jews, and there are as many of those as there are Arabs. They're the children of the slave woman. Hagar, he created quite a mess back then, just because he didn't trust God. That would have been nice. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Spirit say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, But of the free will, interesting verse to follow, you know, neither Jew nor Greek, you know, making it look like everybody. So there's God's promise to the Jewish people is still there. He's going to bless Abraham's descendants, but he also says that's all available to us, all those promises. Not all the Jewish promises, but all the promises to his children. We can be his children. There's a chain of thought out right now, like a substitution, that God has substituted all the promises to Israel to us. I don't need God's promises to Israel. He has enough promises to me. I'm totally content with those. You know, I'm his son. He cares for me. He loves me. I can enjoy all the things that the Jews can enjoy. But he still has another commitment to the children of Israel that will come in the end times, that is unique to the children of Israel as his sons. In terms of on this earth, but in terms of eternity, there's no advantage being a Jew. There's nothing for them in eternity that isn't for us if we've accepted Christ's sacrifice, because that's how they're going to get there too. Anybody saved for eternity comes through Jesus Christ, or they don't come. That's pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? Well, let me change it. Anybody who comes to eternity except for through Jesus Christ isn't going to come. I think I changed one word in there. No, nothing ever changes that. It's the only means. There's one name given among men whereby you must be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. It's not the end of the trouble, though, because on this earth, the devil wants to make us move away from Christ, because even if he can't take our salvation, he can leave us powerless to help other people. He can leave us a stumbling block to make other people stumble after our, remember our verse, you err because you know not the scriptures. Because we don't know the scriptures, we start making statements that aren't biblical, aren't true, that don't even represent what Jesus taught. And so we become a stumbling block, and that's pretty painful. And I don't think you want to find out when you're old. None of you are old yet, so I can say this. When you're old, that you were a stumbling block to Jesus Christ. That's not what you want. You want to understand it well enough that you can claim that you were as faithful as you knew. So, you're a son by faith, not by law. Ignorance left you a slave. Don't go back, Paul says. Don't go back and be enslaved again. He's telling them that if you want to be justified by the law, it's impossible, because you can't measure up to God's perfect standard, which the law couldn't make you righteous, because you weren't righteous to begin with. Even if you lived it from here on out, but you couldn't do that either. So your comfort is knowing that you don't have to attain that standard. And then I want to go over that one verse again, and then I'm done for the day. 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be no value to you at all. And he doesn't just mean that one thing. That was the one thing that they used to justify themselves as a nation and a culture. But he said, if you go back to the law, you wasted the best gift I've ever given you, and I can't ever give you another one. I can't think of another one that would be better. Or I personally don't believe you can lose your salvation, because I think I'd have lost it a long time ago if I could. But regardless of how you put it, he's telling you that Christ is sufficient. He's what you're supposed to stand on, not your own sufficiency. He says in 8 verse 18, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. Now that he didn't mind commitment, my dear children, for who I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. You know, he agonized over them when they weren't saved, and now he agonizes over them again because they're practicing living life as though they were never saved. And that's not a very good, nice way to say thank you to a God who really cared for you and sent his son to die that you would enjoy the full goodness of God and not the insecurity of always trying to measure up and never quite making it. Let's close. Dear Lord, thank you for each person here and the spiritual growth that they have pursued in their life. And I ask you to continue to move them to greater growth, maturity, not just for their own contentment, but to represent you well in this culture, a culture of hurting people, people looking for an answer, but so often missing the answer that's there and found in your Son. We see so often, Lord, in the Old Testament, the Jews as a nation failed to reach out and care for the people. Lord, we know we do the same thing. I ask you to forgive us. Through your Spirit, remind us even more to be good representatives of you, representing you faithfully and well in a world that needs you desperately, to not feel the emptiness that a works-based relationship with God brings about. Thank you for your incredible goodness to us, and not making us pay in full for our sin, because we know that would be instant death for us. Thank you for loving us and being a good God all the time. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.